Good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah, and I want to welcome you to our online service this morning. Thanks for taking the time to tune in and joining us to hear from the Word of God and just to gather together to celebrate the good things that God is doing in all of our lives. Well, you know, for those of you who are in the Seattle area, I definitely want to encourage you to log on to our website at westsidechurch.com. Check out all the upcoming events, different things that are happening as we are getting into the new year here that is 2023. We have a Living Word Challenge that is something you might be interested in. We would love to have you join us for that. Just practicing the act of getting into the Word of God on a daily basis, really exploring what God has to say and just investing in our relationship with God through that discipline, through that practice. And so if you'd like to know more information about what that's about, you can log on to our website. Also, keep in touch with our church app for different things that are going on, upcoming events, everything like that. You can get the latest sermon on there as well as following my blog posts as well. So we are in a new sermon series today that we are beginning today called Jesus, the King of Truth, the King of Truth. And I wanted to talk about this subject because I've been contemplating how in our culture we have a very shaky relationship with the truth. The truth seems to be something that is not on a stable foundation, shall we put it that way. It's not grounded in anything solid. And so I wanted to explore that because as I was thinking about that and I was contemplating what Jesus has to say about the truth, I was realizing, well, there's a lot that Jesus has to say about the truth. He has some very controversial and very direct and confident things to say about the truth and what the truth is. Now, one of those places where this understanding of the truth, this revelation of truth comes out is in a conversation that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate, who's the governor of Judea, who hands him over to the Jewish leaders and to the Jewish people to decide whether or not he should be crucified. And in this conversation where he is being essentially tried before Pontius Pilate, or being cross-examined before Pontius Pilate, he has an interesting discussion with him about the truth and the relationship of the truth that Jesus has with truth. John 18, verse 36, it says, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." Pilate is questioning Jesus along the lines of, well, are you a king? You know, they're saying you're a king. Are you a threat to Rome? You know, what is all this talk about you having a kingdom? And so Jesus is giving him this response. And verse 37, it says, "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." It's an interesting interaction because Pilate thinks that he's cornered Jesus. He thinks that he's gotten the truth out of him. And then Jesus kind of turns the conversation into a discussion about truth. And then verse 38, Pilate, perhaps exasperated, perhaps in a mocking tone, he says, "What is truth?" I mean, what is truth? You know, he's been after it in this interview that he's had with Jesus. He's been after it with every single would-be criminal that he has cross-examined. What is truth? This is the question that I believe plagues the human mind. How are we as human beings, finite, clearly fallible, how are we supposed to be able to discern what the objective truth is under any circumstance? And the honest person in response to that would say, well, there's no way that I could expect to ascertain what the truth is, the complete truth, the perfect truth. And I think that it's this line of thinking that in part brought upon us the relativistic way of thinking. You know, that there is no truth, that no truth can be discovered. There's a number of different factors that led to that kind of thinking, but I think that in part it was something of a revelation that people realized, you know, the truth seems to always be changing. The truth seems so very hard to come by. So how can we ever think that we have come to the truth or discovered the truth or found the objective truth about what much of anything? Now, I would like to believe that I have a nose for the truth, but my track record speaks to something different. You know, my track record is that I've been lied to by a six-year-old. My son lied to me at the age of six. I believed him completely. It was a perfect setup, a perfect lie. A con man off the street conned me out of money. The practical jokester on April Fool's Day was able to fool me. And there's 100 other deceptions and little white lies that I've come to believe throughout the course of my life. I don't particularly have a good track record when it comes to discovering or discerning what the truth is. How can I ever be confident to believe that the truth that I believe isn't an outright lie? And perhaps this is what Pilate had in mind when he voiced this question to Jesus. What is truth? No doubt he was jaded by the many cross-examinations he had been a part of as the governor of Judea. Everyone that he had questioned most likely claimed innocence in whatever it was that they were being accused of. After all, I mean, who is going to confess to a crime when the punishment to confession is death? They couldn't all be telling the truth. And so Pilate had to recognize he had been lied to so many times by so many peoples who claimed innocence when in fact they were guilty. And to make matters worse, the Roman world that Pilate was a part of also presented a challenge to the truth. The political game in Rome was this endless gauntlet of deceit, propaganda, manipulation, deception. That's all that Pilate was ever exposed to. Ironically, Pilate was confused by Jesus' response precisely because Jesus told the truth. And Pilate was ill-equipped to be able to deal with a person who told the truth. He couldn't recognize what a person said at face value. I mean, to do so, he would be duped on so many occasions. And so in the end, he didn't know what to do with Jesus. So he let the people decide the fate of Jesus. And in the end, Pilate, in this interaction, is looking truth right in the face, but he couldn't recognize it. And why is that? His jadedness, his cynicism over the years. Pilate's question, what is truth, I believe in part was a mockery of the truth. He's reacting to this rather audacious claim that Jesus is making about his own relationship with truth, because Pilate is so accustomed to looking for the lie and trying to find the angle. And what deception, what manipulation is this person trying to throw at me that he's incapable of accepting Jesus at face value? He's incapable of discovering what the truth is because all he's looking for is the lie. And when you've been lied to, when you've been deceived, when you've been betrayed over and over again, it can be difficult to ever trust that what somebody is saying to you or what anybody is saying to you is actually the truth. And yet, that is our first clue for understanding the answer to Pilate's rhetorical question, what is the truth? To know the truth, one has to begin with trust. To know the truth, one has to begin with trust. Perhaps we can further understand this by stating it in a negative way. How can anyone ever hope to discover the truth if no one can be trusted? And that, I think, was the frustration that Pilate was expressing. We have become calloused and hardened over the course of our lives as a protection, as a defense mechanism against deception and manipulation and people trying to bamboozle us and betray us. And so doubt and skepticism oftentimes creep in, and they can save us. They can save us a great deal of pain and heartache, you know, developing that critical eye, developing that cynicism. But trust is what leads us to understand what the truth is. And so therein becomes our struggle in our relationship with truth. Now, trust was in short supply in Pilate's Roman world for all the reasons that I mentioned earlier. However, the current environment that we live in, that you and I live in today, may not be a whole lot better. We have a complicated relationship with the truth as well. We can't trust the media, right? Because there are implicit and there are, well, explicit biases within the media. We can't trust science because, well, the science is constantly changing, or it seems to be changing. Just take, for instance, the COVID-19 outbreak that we just experienced the last couple of years, and how many things have changed over the course of time. And what people were telling us was, well, this is what the science says to us. Well, now it's changed, right? It's constantly changing. And so how do we trust what the science says? Because we seem to be observing new things all the time. And we can't trust the internet for obvious reasons. We can't trust authority figures because authority figures have failed us in the past and will fail us into the future. And so we're left with this agonizing question, really, who can we trust? How can we trust? And this is precisely why I believe that we have a complicated relationship with the truth, because it is so hard to trust. Nobody can be trusted. Trust is a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing for us to develop trust in another person, and maybe for good reason, right? But to trust someone, it's an act of submission. Think about it with me for a second. If I am a part of a group project, say for a school project, or maybe if you're an adult, maybe it's a work project, and one of my team members is responsible for the PowerPoint presentation that is going to be made by the group. I have to trust that this team member is going to come through on the day that that PowerPoint presentation is due. And really what I'm doing is, it's an act of surrender. I'm surrendering my need to control the outcome of the project, right? Maybe you're a type of person who has a little OCD over things like that, by trusting one of my team members to follow through. To trust someone is to surrender the outcome, right? To submit, to rely on others for your own well-being. In this case, a good grade on your team project, or maybe just a positive review from within your job. But on the flip side, you know, we cede to others our fate if they screw up in a negative sense, right? And so we're literally surrendering the outcome into their hands. And it's a beautiful thing to be in a trusting relationship with another person, a person that you can depend on. On the other hand, it's a soul-crushing thing to be in a relationship with a person who is constantly letting you down, who is unreliable, who betrays your confidence. That is a soul-crushing thing. And so Jesus says to Pilate, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What does that imply? If you are listening to Jesus, right, you are trusting what he is saying. And if you are trusting what he is saying, then you are encountering the truth, is what Jesus says. And so don't miss this. This is really important. Truth, according to what Jesus says here, is found in relationship. Not just any relationship, but a trusting relationship with Jesus. And so truth comes to us as a result of trust. Now, no doubt, we all have so many questions about the universe, trying to discern what the truth is out there. And the answers to these questions, according to Jesus, are all relational. The answers only come to us through a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, on the surface, we think that the answers to these big questions in life are intellectual, and many of us are in an intellectual pursuit to understand them. But it is not an intellectual pursuit. It must be a relational, a trusting relational pursuit. Questions like this: does God exist? I mean, that's perhaps the question for the ages. And the answer to this question is not an intellectual pursuit, like many would suppose that it would be. It's a relational pursuit. When God wants to reveal the reality of his existence to the world, what does he do? He sends his son, that we could form a relationship with his son and then come into relationship with our heavenly Father. How about this second question, which is perhaps the second most desired question to be satisfied or answered in all of our lives? Is there meaning to life? Does life have meaning? We discover meaning, we find, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about when Jesus calls his disciples. He calls them to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Right? But this way of understanding this purpose to their lives, which is, I'm going to make you fishers of men. This is what I'm going to make you into. This is your purpose. This is your function in life. That begins with follow me. You know, develop this relationship with me, and I will make you. Right? And so we discover purpose to life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. How about this question? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Right? We think of that as an intellectual pursuit, trying to uncover the mystery to this question that's plagued the minds of human beings. And God sends his son into the world to suffer unimaginable pain on his way to the cross, and he dies in our place. And it's as if God's response to this question of why is there suffering in the world is to suffer himself and to join us in that suffering and to relationally come side by side with us in the midst of that suffering, to relate with us and to be present with us in that. Because in reality, the only thing that ever ministers to or speaks to people, speaks truth to people who are in the midst of a season of suffering in their life, is often just the presence of a person who is there and who understands and who's with them and present in that moment that they are suffering. How about this question? Is there life after death? Jesus died and resurrected to provide us the way to the Father, to provide a relationship for us, to recognize the reality of eternal life. So all of these questions, all these major questions that we ask as human beings in life, the truth, the discovery of truth, that intellectual pursuit of truth, is not something that we ever ascertain. It has to happen through a relational discovery. Truth is revealed through relationship. And discovering the truth becomes not so much an intellectual pursuit as it is a relational pursuit. It's a relational pursuit. This is why Jesus says to Pilate, "The reason I was born into this world is to testify to the truth." To testify to something is to reveal it. Jesus was sent into the world to unveil the ultimate truth to the entire world. What was that ultimate truth? Well, there's a reason that John 3:16 is the most famous scripture passage in all of the Bible, because it reveals to us the ultimate truth. What is the ultimate truth? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If we want to know the truth, we must trust, believe in Jesus, God's Son. Truth is relational. This is why faith is so often referred to as a leap. It's a leap of faith. We would all love it if faith was something that we could discover, some key principle that would unlock the knowledge that we would need to have a certain verifiable belief in the truth. But that is not how we access the truth. We come to the knowledge of the truth through a relationship, through a trusting relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Here's why this is important. We live in a world that is filled with the artificial, with posturing, with keeping up with appearances. And in that environment, authenticity is at a premium. And what we want desperately, or I believe what we want desperately, is to live a life that is true to ourselves. In fact, I could back this up because I was doing a memorial service this last week, and I referenced a quote from Bronnie Ware, who was an Australian hospice nurse who nursed thousands of people in the final weeks of their lives. And as she was engaging in this nursing relationship with them, she had many conversations about their regrets in life. And the number one regret that she mentions that people had at the end of their life was this: that they did not live a life true to themselves. In other words, they didn't live an authentic life. They lived a life that other people wanted for them. They paid attention more to the expectations of others rather than living out their truth and pursuing their dreams and goals and desires. And, you know, we have phrases that we like to throw around that describe what a pursuit of authenticity looks like. So we say things like, well, live your truth, or speak your truth, that express, you know, this desire of these regrets that people, the dying people have. And we're going to get more into that in the following week and in next week, into those phrases in particular, live your truth and speak your truth. But I want to focus in on this idea of authentic life. If we want to live an authentic life, a life that is true to ourselves, how do we do that? How do we live our truth, right, in the world? Well, some common things that people do, we can do some soul searching, right? Do some reflection, do some meditation. That can always be helpful. We can seek counseling, right? We can get outside help to help psychoanalyze our thoughts, our behaviors, our thinking. That's also very helpful. But the most powerful way I know to live your authentic self, it comes from the words of Jesus. And these words are surprising. These words are counterintuitive. Jesus said this. He said, if you want to find your life, first you must lose it. If you want to find your life, first you must lose it. What does that speak to? Surrender. Trust. We come back full circle. Entrust yourself to me, and you will find the truth. The deepest truth about your life and my life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because the deepest truths in life are not discovered, they're revealed. The deepest truths in life are revealed. Revealed to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about the biggest revelations you've ever had. Think about the biggest revelations that people in history have had. We describe it in this way. It was a light bulb, like a light bulb switching on. It was a flash of genius. It was a spark of revelation. Think about some of the profound revelations that came to Einstein, and he had what he described as a eureka moment, right? This revelation that came to him. The reality is that if truth is something that is revealed, it's revealed through relationship with God. I want to talk to you in closing about the importance of pressing in and leaning into that relationship to receive that revelation of truth. We have a practice here at Westside that we call the Living Word. And it's a practice that is designed precisely to do exactly what it is that I'm talking about, to receive revelation from God and to live your life in the truth. And so the practice is really simple. We take a small passage of scripture. We don't focus on quantity. We focus on quality. We focus on reading a small portion of scripture several times, really contemplating it, praying through it, asking God to speak through it. We believe that God wants to speak through his word, and he wants to reveal the truth through his word. And so it's not necessarily an intellectual exercise in the sense that we cross-reference the passage or we dive into the Greek or the Hebrew meaning of the word. It's simply this exercise of saying, God, you want to reveal truth to me. Speak to me through this passage. What do you want to speak to my heart? What do you want to speak to my life? And it's amazing what oftentimes comes through in those moments. God guides and directs us. He leads us. He helps align our desires and our deepest desires and where we ought to put our passion and our energy. And it's amazing how instructive, how insightful, how much passion comes through these instructions and this guidance that God gives along the way. It's an amazing discipline. It's a discipline that in so many ways will lead you to the revelation of the truth of your life, the truth that God is calling you into, the truth in a way that reflects a reality that is so much deeper, right, than anything we can come to know or understand on our own. It's a revelation of truth. And so I want to invite you to participate with us in this practice, this Living Word practice. As I mentioned at the beginning, you can go to our website, you can find the different readings that are scheduled for January. And we want to encourage you, just follow along with us as we go through this discipline, this practice of reading the Living Word. Because if we want to discover the truth, if we want to live a truth, it begins in a surrendered, trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the truth. He came to testify that his truth. He came to reveal the truth to us. If we want to know the truth and to live the truth, we must come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the truth through your Son, Jesus Christ, that it does not have to be a mystery. It doesn't have to be some overwhelming intellectual pursuit. Doesn't have to be overcomplicated. God, you've given us a simple solution. You said, come to me and I will reveal to you the mysteries of life. I will reveal to you the things that you need to know. And so God, I pray that as we come before you, as we pursue relationship with you, God, that you would reveal yourself to us and you'd help us uncover the truth and the reality of who you have created us. We thank you. The truth is found in you. And we have no other source. And so we come to you, God, and we receive your truth in gratitude and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to continue in this theme next week as we explore Jesus saying that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Talk about the implications for that phrase and what it means to us in next week's sermon. I want to ask that you continue to be faithful in your giving to the church. I want to thank you for all of your generous giving and support of the church over the years. You have enabled us to say yes to ministry opportunities that come our way, to continue being a source of encouragement, inspiration to this community here in Seattle, the places around the world that God has us involved. And so I want to thank you for your generosity and support over the years. And God bless you as you give. You can give in two ways: at our website at westsidechurch.com/give, also through our church app. And if you want to find the app, you can find it at the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. Just search Westside Church Seattle and it'll pop up and you can download it and get a bunch of great information about what's happening here at the church. All right, well, God bless everyone. I want to thank you for joining us. I hope you'll be with us again next week as we continue this series. Have a great week.